Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. It's good to see your smiling faces and a couple I haven't seen for a while. Bob, wave to everybody. Bob has recovered from a serious accident. We're grateful to see you back and walking and healthy again. And it's just wonderful how God answers prayer. And in the midst of challenging times with COVID and all the other things that we're all dealing with as a human race, we realize we need Jesus Christ more than ever. Amen. And we have an opportunity to share our faith every day of our lives. I wanted to encourage you before we dismiss the kids. There's a brochure for graceradio.fm. Feel free to take these. And also there's some connect cards here that can connect people to the radio station. There's some magnets, 100.3 FM, also streaming on graceradio.fm, and some other cards. So my challenge to you, as well as to myself, we're out all the time in life, aren't we? And we're passing all kind of people that are broken and hopeless, more hopeless than maybe we even understand. Some perhaps on the verge of suicide. And just, they don't have the answers. They don't know what's happening. And so because of this song we just sang, we know what happened to us. Amen. We know the mercy seat. And so I challenge you to pray this week. Maybe take this one. Or take more if you want. And say, Lord, who might it be this week that you want me to hand this card out to that might have an opportunity to come to know Jesus Christ by listening to the radio station? Amen. We don't think about it. You're in a grocery line. You're like, why are these people, why don't they go quicker? You're just like freaking out thinking about yourself like I do lots of time. They just take a minute. Hey, I just wanted to talk to you. I listened to this radio station. It tells me about God's love and might give you some answers and just hand it to them. Now, they might throw it away. That's between them and God. But they might turn the station on 100.3 FM. And all those pastors on there and those teachers bring the gospel so simply, the good news of Jesus Christ, so someone can believe and be born again. And you have a part in sowing that seed. So let's think about this world. They need the Lord more than ever. So if the kids can come over, we'll dismiss them. We are attempting to stream on YouTube, but we're having a little bit of problem. So we're going to videotape this today, and Dan will upload it to the YouTube station later for people to look at. Hopefully by the end of next week, everything will be back to normal on YouTube. But we are broadcasting live on graceradio.fm on 100.3 FM and also graceradio.fm. So we sent an email out so people will know how to connect with the church service live by going to the... So let's see all these kids over here. God bless you guys. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these children and for the teachers. We pray today, O Holy Spirit of God, that you would reach into their little hearts and open their eyes that they might believe today that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Bless the teachers, bless the kids, and bless the people who are listening on air and those who are present in the building. Lord, feed us your word this day for your glory, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. We are in the book of Malachi. If you turn in your Bibles to the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. We're in chapter 3 today. We're going to look at the first 7 verses. Let me read them, and then I'll make some comments, and we'll pray. Verse 1 of Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. And like launderer's soap, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against idolaters, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, You are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Let's pray. Father God, as we are challenged by this book in your word, to understand the situation at the time that the nation of Israel was not in a good place, spiritually speaking. Lord, there were so many issues in the country, in the city of Jerusalem, because of their unwillingness to turn to you and to repent, to turn from the ways of the sins that they'd committed and breaking your commandments. And Lord, they didn't see these things. They were so blind to so much of what they were doing. They thought they were okay. But Lord, they were a reproach to your name. And just like America today, God, we live in a nation where there are many who call themselves Christian. But yet, Lord, we have compromised your ways and how we live as people. We have taken the word of God lightly, like Israel, and we have not feared the Lord. But we're thankful, Lord, that you're a merciful God. You're a gracious God, that the day is a day of salvation. If there are those who are listening or here today, that the day they can say, Lord, I've sinned against you, and I need to believe in Jesus. I need Jesus to be my Savior. Save me, Lord, and you will save them. And then, Lord, for any of us who are here today, that maybe we've gotten off track, maybe we've drifted away, Lord, somehow, and we're not listening, we're not feeding in the Word, we're not sitting at your feet, we're not waiting on the Lord to be of good courage, that the Lord would strengthen our heart. And the psalmist admonishes us to wait on the Lord, where the psalmist says from the Word of God, the Lord says, seek my face. And the psalmist says, Lord, I will seek your face. So, Father, this is why we're here today, to seek your face through the word of God. We pray, Holy Spirit, you would take what is taught and bring it into the depth of our heart, that the word of God, again, will change us and transform our hearts and lives for your glory, and that we might be witnesses for you in this world today that needs to know that Jesus is coming again soon. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at these verses today, the first verse tells us that there's a messenger coming. And this is referring to the first coming of Jesus Christ. And this is a prophecy that was fulfilled in the gospel regarding the Lord Jesus himself, in Mark chapter 1, verse 2 and 4. I'd like to read that quickly. It says, in the beginning, verse 1 of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. In John, this is referring to John the Baptist in verse 4 of Mark chapter 1. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And so we see, as the Lord is using Malachi the prophet, that he's speaking about the wounds of the people. And our sins many times in the scripture referred to as wounds. He was wounded, the Lord Jesus, for our transgressions. His wounds were the only wounds that could pay the price for our sin through his shed blood. But the leaders of the nation at this time despised God's name. And they were offering, as we studied in the first couple chapters, sacrifices that were impure. And they were blemished. And they were worshiping from defiled hearts. It'd be like us coming in here today, living a double life, living a secret sinful life, having something in our lives that is impure before God. And we're in here worshiping, raising our hands from hearts that are impure. This is what was happening at the time. In chapter 2 of this book, Malachi, they broke their covenant with God. They broke the commandments of God, and they dealt treacherously with God in regard to immoral lives, divorcing their wives, and leaving the brides of their youth to marry pagan women, idolaters. And so in chapter 3 and 4, Malachi is speaking to us prophetically about the first coming of Jesus that I just read in the book of Mark, and then the second coming when he comes again, which is what we're waiting for now. The first coming of Jesus was a gentle coming in the sense that he came as a suffering servant. He was humble, and he didn't force anybody to follow him or believe on him. He just lived his life and loved people and healed people and delivered people from their sins miraculously. And so the world never met anybody, never knew anybody such like this one named Jesus of Nazareth. But the next time he comes, he'll come to judge and burn up the evil that is in this world. So when you think about this season of Malachi, Haggai and Zechariah talked about the judgment of God and the need to return to the Lord, to repent. And the message of repentance in the New Testament through John the Baptist is a contemporary message. It never loses its power to convict. That all of us are always in the need, in a state, in a place of needing to return to God in a deeper way. Even if your walk with the Lord today is solid and you're being faithful, it doesn't mean that you got it all together and there's no more need to go deeper with God. There's all these opportunities the Holy Spirit shows us to become more like Jesus every day. None of us have reached the level of perfection yet. But when you think about God's patience in Malachi, it's the last message, and he's speaking to them because probably a lot of them are wondering, well, where is the justice of God that was proclaimed in Zechariah and Malachi? It hasn't happened yet. And Malachi is encouraging them that this will come forth in time. Now, I don't know about you, but I need to hear God's voice every day in my life, and I'm thankful that we have the complete word of God that we can go to and hear his voice, even in the times where we think he isn't speaking under voice of the Lord, times in our lives where maybe it's the dark night of the soul and we haven't heard the tender voice of the Lord personally. We hear it in the word, but sometimes it's a disconnect where sometimes we feel alone, but we're never alone because Jesus promises he'll never leave us or forsake us. The walk of the Christian life is won by faith. I believe, even though I don't see, I know that the Lord is with us and he's present always with us. But there was going to be a period of 400 years before Israel heard the voice of God. And of all people, it's this strange character out in the wilderness who's dressed like a madman, eating locusts and wild honey, quite a person to be drawn to, and his yelling and screaming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And these people just come by the droves and by the thousands. The Holy Spirit is drawing them into the Jordan River to be baptized, a baptism of repentance. And he was the one that was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. But the situation with us right now is that we have time right now, and I don't know how much time any of us have, because today could be the last day on planet Earth for any of us. We know that. But there is a second coming of Jesus Christ that's imminent. And when he comes, you don't want to be in a place of rebellion or unbelief when he comes the second time, where there'll be serious consequences and judgment to all those who are without Christ. And so when the Lord Jesus comes to you and he comes to me, and brings us into salvation, when we're born again, when we have that experience of going from death to life and from darkness to light, you remember that? There was never an experience in any of our lives that can compare with the Lord in regard to saving us, is there? It's the greatest miracle that any of us could ever experience. And the only miracle that the human race needs to be transformed, to come to know Jesus Christ personally. But God has come in the messenger that Malachi is referring to, John the Baptist, and he will come the second time, and the messenger we believe that will be Elijah prior to the millennial kingdom at the end of the tribulation period. But when the Lord comes to you and to me, he comes to set us apart, doesn't he? To sanctify us, to make us a holy people, called out by his name through the preaching of the gospel. When the gospel is preached, regardless of the messenger, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's why Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, amen? The power of God unto salvation to everyone that will believe on his name. And many of us here today have experienced this power, haven't we, of salvation. And because of that, we have a desire to share this message with everyone that will listen to us. It seems like there's less people on the face of the earth that want to hear the message of salvation today. They want to scoff at it and criticize it and judge it and reject it. But that's okay. We were like that at one time. Just keep preaching over and over and over again. Don't get weary. Just keep sharing the good news of salvation. Share your testimony. Share your story with others. But he was sent in the fullness of time to prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you speak will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So you have the picture here in verse 1 of John the Baptist coming, right? And we know what he did. But then the Lord Jesus shows up when the Apostle John writes in his gospel, when Jesus is coming up to be baptized by John the Baptist, and John didn't think that he was worthy to baptize Jesus, that Jesus should baptize him. And Jesus said, well, it must be so to fulfill all righteousness. And John the Baptist was like, well, I'm not even fit to tie your sandals, Lord. But the Lord, gracious and humble, said, just go with the flow, John. But what was profound is that John pointed when Jesus was walking up, never met him before, but knew by the witness of the Holy Spirit, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. This voice of one, it says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And back in the days when a king would come into a village or a community, the people would work for months ahead of time to clear the debris and make the path smooth so there was no holes and potholes. Everything was just smooth. And whenever the Lord Jesus came, this highway was prepared for him. A highway to the heavenly city. So I think about God's mercy in giving Israel this message, that there's a plan that's coming ahead. And since the fall of Adam and Eve, way back in the garden, God has had a plan for the human race. And the Old Testament ends with this promise of God, that God is going to send his only begotten Son to straighten things out regarding the consequences of sin. If Christ hadn't come for you and for me, where would we be today? Many of us wouldn't be on the planet anymore. We would have destroyed our lives through sin, whatever it might be, drugs, alcohol, immorality, thievery, jail, whatever it might have been. That if Christ hadn't come, our lives would have been destroyed because of sin. But he gives every human being on the planet a second chance after their fall into sin to become children of God by the gospel of God, by the Baptist, by salvation. And so this baptism of repentance that John the Baptist proclaimed is to recognize to the nation of Israel that I'm wrong, that I've sinned against God, that my life isn't right. These people, when they heard this message to repent, they knew down deep inside their lives were godless. And they were convicted by the Holy Spirit to come in preparation for the one who would die on the cross for them and give them salvation and forgiveness of sins and new life. And they knew they needed to turn away from their sins and turn to God. In these days, the message is the same. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you're living a life that's sinful, if you have not come to believe in Jesus Christ, or if you have believed and you've gotten off track and you think it's okay to sin, let the Lord God wake you up, because God judges sin. There's consequences to sin. Hell awaits those who sin and don't repent. The gospel is faithful and able to save, but it saves us not only in our sin, but it saves us from our sin. And if we're Christians, we don't want to sin anymore. Amen. It bothers us to sin. If we sin, we're convicted. We're broken. We're messed up. We just want to run back to God and get right with God. That's the promise of God, that if you're His, He's going to continually work in your life. He inscribes you in the palm of His hands, never to be taken off of His hand, never to be taken out of His kingdom. But we have this responsibility to see things the way Malachi is wanting us to see them, as he teaches us. The Lord is faithful to deal with the human heart. And it says in verse 2, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire, unlike a launderer's soap. So this is segueing into the second coming of Jesus Christ, when the judgment and the fire will come upon the earth at the end of the tribulation period. The Lord's coming is at hand. It's imminent. It's about to happen. When Malachi spoke about the first coming, he was telling them, even though it was 400 years later, it's near this time of your own existence on the face of the earth. And right now, we're living in these times, and we should see the seasons and the times right now, that the return of the Lord is very close. Thank God for that. When the Lord came the first time, he spent some time in his temple. He had this desire to speak to people about their condition. He started his ministry when he was 12 years old. And he's in the temple. His parents are freaking out. They can't find him. They lost him, and they thought, you know, who knows what could have happened to him. And they finally find him and ask him what he was doing. And he says, I was about my father's business, in Luke chapter 2, verse 49. But the first time the Lord came, he was judging. Not like he will the second time. But when he went into the temple and he saw the money changers ripping people off, selling them impure pigeons for sacrifices, and taking money and charging them high percentage of interest when they were buying these pigeons, it was an abomination. And he says in the scriptures, he drove away the sellers of the pigeons and the money launderers. The last week of his life, as he's in Jerusalem, he's doing these things, and he says to the people, my house shall be called pending judgment. And not only did he proclaim the pending judgment for sin, but he had such a heart of love that he invited the blind and the lame, and they came to him, and he healed them, and he talked to them about a new temple that he was going to build that was going to be in the human heart of believers. And yet he still honored the sacred space of the temple where people gathered to worship. This isn't the church, the building, but he honors this place when you come here to worship him in spirit and in truth. You can sense his presence. Whenever two or more are gathered together in his name, he is there in the midst of us. We get encouraged by one another, seeing one another, praying with one another, loving one another. We're reminded that our faith is a living faith, and Christ is the head of the church. And so he comes that first time to talk about a new covenant where we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts in verse 1. But this issue of what's happening in verse 2 is this purifying fire. that God counts us as heavenly, pure pieces of gold and silver. That's how he looks at us. And he's the refiner. And he's always working in us to become a holy temple. He doesn't stop that. And whenever he applies the heat in your life and the pressure and the conviction, it's painful. Sometimes you can say it's miserable, but it's necessary. Because there's things that are deep within us that we don't even know that he is intentional in dealing with, so that we would become a holy temple where our lives worship him in spirit and in truth, and that the offering we provide to him, our lives, our resources, whatever it is we give to him, has a fragrance that is pleasing to him. In other words, he's smelling something in the midst of Calvary Chapel today, in his church around the world where believers are gathering. He's either smelling something that really is good and it's glorifying him and pleasing him and blessing us, or he's like, wow, that place stinks down there. I'm turning away from that place, because we as his people don't see things the way he wants us to see them. And so Malachi is saying, well, who's going to be able to endure the day of his coming in verse 2? And who can stand when he appears? God's going to come in holiness. He terrified the religious leaders of his day when he came the first time. They couldn't stand him. They didn't want to be around him. They wanted to condemn him, say all manner of evil about him, lie about him, slander him, because he made them uncomfortable in their temple worship, that they had these rituals and all these religious ceremonies going on. And Jesus could see right through it. That they were full of dead man's bones. It represented nothing but pagan idolatry. And he said things to them in such a way that totally freaked them out. That only he could know what was in their heart. Even though all the other followers thought that these people were righteous and holy. God saw them as they really were. But this refiner's fire, this fuller's soap, is to clean the clothing of impurity. My wife's really into washing clothes. She always has been over these last almost 50 years. I'm glad she washes them. If she didn't, it would be a pile of dirty laundry as high as the moon in my life. But she's always like really focused on using the right kind of soap that gets the stain out, and the right kind of temperature settings and delicate settings. All these different, we're in the market for a new washing machine. The agitator isn't getting the clothes as clean as they once were. So she's like looking around now at what kind of washing machine will really do the job right, you know. Well, God's agitator never runs down. It never gets weak. It's perfect. And he puts us in this place of refining, and we're going round and round and round, and it's like, boy, when's this going to stop? Am I clean enough yet, Lord, for you? Am I okay right now? And the Lord's never like, you're not okay. He didn't think that way. His vision for you is to make you like totally perfect. That's his plan. And we know we're far from perfect, but the Holy Spirit's work and the refiner's fire is to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. Our effectiveness in ministry and teaching, all of us are in the ministry, our effectiveness in our home is God's, and husbands and wives and kids and singles and all the different hats we all wear, is God's looking at you and sees what he wants to make you into so he can purify you, so that when you stand in the midst of the world and you talk about Jesus, there's this glow that comes off you. There's this confidence that's reflecting from you. It's him in you. And that people are aware that there's a God who's alive and that is interested in them and loving them into his kingdom through salvation. But God has to do this refiner's fire stuff. Now, the prophet Daniel talks a little bit about the judgment that's going to come. And I'd just like to read in chapter 7, 9 through 14, what it's going to look like right before the millennial kingdom is established, the thousand-year reign of Christ, at the end of the seven-year tribulation. It says in verse 9, I watched. This is a vision that Daniel had. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, referring to the Holy Trinity. And the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered to him. So you have all these angelic hosts around this throne where he's seated. And this fire is this perpetually coming out of the throne. And then it says 10,000 times 10,000, this is the numerous numbers of people alive at this time, stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open. You don't want to be in this place. Because when the books are open, the judgment comes. And if you're without Christ, you have no hope. There's no justification for your behavior, your sin. If you didn't come and receive Jesus as the only one who could bear your sin and cleanse your sin, you're done. And it says, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain. This is the Antichrist. He'll be slain and cast into the abyss for 1,000 years while the millennial kingdom goes on and Christ rules and reigns for 1,000 years. Its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. For the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. That's referring to the time they're locked up. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. What a day that will be. So we look at this ministry of this refiner, the Lord Jesus. And the issue of why he has to do this. It tells us in verse 3, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. So here's the picture of the Lord. He's resting, but he's sitting. And he says, well, Clark, we're going to go into the fire for a little while. I'm glad I don't hear that, but I just sort of know when it's happening. And when I first go in, I want to get out like really fast, but I can't. I got to be in there for as long as he needs to deal with what it is he needs to deal with, my heart and your heart. So he's purifying us with his holiness. And he sets us, and when Jesus bride, and he calls us a holy church. And then when Jesus comes back and takes us to himself, he says he's going to present us as a bride without spot, without blemish. That means that agitator really did the job. God's preparing us, equipping us, transforming us, changing us to present us to himself as a pure bride. He removes these impurities from our lives so that we become like pure gold, purified by fire. There's a quote here, if I can find it. I might not be able to find it. Yeah, let me see here. It's by Charles Spurgeon. And it's worth me looking it up here for a minute. It's really hard for me to be quiet, so I'm used to it. But sometimes you just got to be quiet, right? Be still in the silence of the Lord. Pastors think they got to be speaking 100 miles a minute, you know, or God isn't working, but God speaks in the silence. This is a quote from Spurgeon regarding the refiner's fire. If any of you, my hearers, are seeking the Lord at this time, which all of us are here today, I want you to understand what it means. You are seeking a fire which will test you and consume much which has been dear to you. We are not to expect Christ to come and save us in our sins. He will come and save us from our sins. Therefore, if you are enabled by faith to take Christ as Savior, remember that you take him as the purger and the purifier, for it is from sin that he saves us. So what that means right now is that all of us here who are truly his and we're born again, God's still doing a lot of work of purifying, isn't he? And refining us all. So when you're in that place of, like, why is all this happening? And why am I going through this? And why? God, in his providence, is putting you in a place where you're going to need him more than any other time in your life. Whenever you sense something happening in your life that you need Jesus more than anything else, and you could care less about everything else, you don't need stuff anymore, you don't need vacations, you don't need this, you don't need car, you know, all that stuff's okay, but like that isn't your focus. Your focus is, Lord, if I don't have you, I'm going to die. And that's when he's purifying you. He's taken away all the things that distract you from seeking him first and his kingdom and his righteousness. And when he begins to do that, you think, well, Lord, when I first heard about salvation, I mean, I was glad I was forgiven of my sins. I thought that was it. It's like I'm forgiven and I move on and I have a wonderful life and there's no more issues or problems and everything's smooth. That's what I thought. And then the Lord says, well, Clark, I want more of your life. What do you mean you want more of my life? I didn't sign up for this. Well, I want you to give me this, and I want that, and I want you to move away from this. Well, Lord, I like this, and I had fun. Well, yeah, well, I understand, but that's not the way it is anymore because you're my son now. You're not the devil's son, and we're going to get rid of everything in your life that has nothing to do with my relationship with you. And guess what? And nothing you or I can do about that, because when you're God's kid, he's going to love you and he's going to discipline you and he's going to refine you. And if you let him do what he wants to do in your life, as it says in Hebrews, no chastening, refining, fire, for the present time seems to be joyous. We're not jumping up and down, oh, this is great. No, it's like grievous. But if we're exercised by what it is that God's doing, this is the good news. It'll yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness in them who are exercised by it. So when you go through the firing, the purifying process, and God takes you to a deeper walk with him and a deeper place with him, you got a sense of stability, don't you? You have a sense of, it is well with my soul. There's nothing hidden there. There's nothing, I'm not like afraid of God looking in drawers or closets. I mean, everything's out in the open and he's dealing with me as his son. He's going to purify the sons of Levi. And boy, we know some of these priests were in bad shape. They needed dealt with. And I think what it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, regarding purification, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. So if you're in trials today and you're going through whatever in life, which I'm sure you are, as I do, don't be surprised. For a little while, he said. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So God is purifying us, isn't he? We've been praying for revival as churches for years in America. Who would ever thought he would use a thing called COVID to get our attention and to humble us? Life's hard. People die. Tragedies occur. Nations rise and fall. Politicians get elected and they get cast out of office. This has been the way of God since the beginning of time. But God has this intention to purify all of us who intend to dedicate our lives to him. And I pray that's all of us here today, that I want my life to count for Jesus Christ. And I know you do too. And when we dedicate ourselves to him, to praise him, to minister before him, to offer our hearts as living sacrifices, he will do this work in us. It tells us in Revelation 1:6, to him who loves us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. No one else's blood could take away our sin but Jesus. In verse 4, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. So as God does this work, there's this new offering that's coming before his throne room of grace. And I think about the different offerings in the Old Testament. Back in the book of Genesis, we know Abel presented an offering that was accepted to God, where Cain's wasn't. We know after the great flood, Noah provided an offering, sacrifice, that the Bible says was a pleasing odor, and it was smelled by God. Aaron's offering, Aaron the priest, God sent fire from heaven where Aaron said, let them know that you are the Lord, in 1 Kings 18:37. And he prayed, hear me, O Lord, that the people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And they cried out and fell on their faces whenever God not only consumed the sacrifice, he consumed the stones, everything that built the sacrifice, lapped up the water. There was nothing left. It was a total zap of everything, of his holiness. And they cried out, the Lord, he is God, falling on his faces. The Lord, he is God, falling on their faces. The Lord, he is God, falling on their faces. And this is what has to happen in each of our hearts as his kids. That we have these times in life where we fall upon our faces and we say, Lord, you are God. Have your way with me. That's why Paul admonished the Christians in Romans. He said in verse 1 of chapter 12, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Verse 5, and I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness. There won't be any negotiation, any debate. If you're a sorcerer into devil worship and magical arts and you're living this way, you're done. If you're living in adultery, there's no negotiation. You're done. If you are a perjurer, you're swearing falsely by the name of God, you're done. If you're exploiting wage earners and widows and orphans and taking advantage of people, you're done. And against those who turn away the one who needs help, you're done. He said, why? Because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Now, we read this and we think, some people tell me, well, in the New Testament, New Covenant, you know, just pray a prayer, Jesus, forgive me, believe in him, and you know you're going to heaven, right? I remember years ago, I was in a business outing, and we were playing golf on Amelia Island, and I was playing with these guys, and they were, you know, having a little bit more beer than they probably needed to have, and they were starting to tell some stories that weren't really good to be around to listen. So I'm in my golf cart, sort of way into the back, and staying out of the conversation. And I remember we're up putting on the green, and out of the blue, the guy goes, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Yeah, why?" Well, he noticed there was something different, right? And then he says, and then he found out I was a pastor, and then I told him where I pastor, and he says, "You got to be kidding me." He says, "I was married at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa." He says, "I know I'm not living the way I should, but I know I'm under grace." That's not the gospel. We're not to live like we used to live if we're Christ. The grace of God, as we sang in that song, saves us from our sins. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and this is the New Testament, the New Covenant, Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators," that's sex outside of marriage, "nor idolaters," you know, worshiping things other than God, "nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." That's the gospel. You will not. So if any of us are thinking, "Well, it's okay, I'm a Christian, and I know I'm not living the way I should, but you know, I still want to do this stuff," you are in dire straits. Because according to the word of God, he's clearly saying that you will not be with him in the kingdom. And I love what he says after that. "But such were some of you." Now, some of our past lives were involved in a lot of some of these things. "But you are washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." So in other words, we don't live that way anymore, right? I like to tell my story to people that are really messed up. Because they think, well, like somehow I was born perfect and I never did anything bad. Well, when I tell them things sometimes, they say, "Well, you are worse than I am." I said, "Yeah, but this is what Jesus can do for you. This is what he's done for me." And you give them the gospel. And you pray they truly meet Jesus. He says in verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O son of Jacob." So the Lord, he's immutable. That means he never changes. I change, you change. I get older, you die, I die. We, you know, get gray hair, we get whatever. Health issues as we get age. I mean, we change, but God is constant. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And he says, "I am the Lord, I do not change." And since the time of the human race, God has been faithful through Genesis to Revelation to say the same thing, the same way. The message to the human race is, you need a Savior. And today is a day of salvation. In Exodus 2:14, the people, the nation, after they saw the miracles going with Moses through the wilderness, they had the audacity to say, "Who made you ruler over us?" Well, God put Moses there, didn't he? But they didn't want to deal with it. And the Lord spoke to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7. They wanted a king. And the Lord's heart was broken. And he says, "They have not rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." So remember that when you share your faith, and you tell people about what Jesus has done for you, and they laugh at you, they scoff at you, they backbite you, whatever they want to do, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting him. We have to remind ourselves that, don't we? They don't want God to reign over them. In verse 7, "Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinance and have not kept them." And then the Lord's love, and he admonishes them. This is how you guys behave. You're rebelling. You're not repenting. You know, and then what's he say? Return to me. That's the message all the time. Every Sunday at Calvary, the opportunity, return to me. God doesn't have this huge list. He wants to deal with everything from the day you were born. Right now, where are you with me? You're either following me, walking with me, living for me, and loving me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbors, yourself, or you aren't. There's only one or two ways. You're either moving toward God or you're moving away from God. He says, return to me and I will return to you. That's his heart for Israel. That's his heart for America. That's his heart for his world. That's his heart for everybody in the church. That's his heart for everybody in the world. Return to me, I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And then their arrogance. But you said, in what way shall we return? In what way? In other words, they have this attitude, what's your charges against us, God? We think we're doing pretty good. We show up for temple worship. We bring our offering, our sacrifices. You know, they're in their mind, their self-righteousness, you know, as we have all been. They try to negotiate morality with God. But God's word never changes, and it will never fail. God will never make a peace alliance with sin. And God will never have fellowship with darkness. It says in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie. Aren't you glad? People will lie to you. Pastors, perhaps, God help us. Your brother, your sister. You can't put your confidence in man. Your confidence has to be in the God-man, Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on the Lord. He is faithful. He will never lie. And then it tells us in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23, Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. This is the heart of God. He loves this world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the message from Genesis to Revelation, and the message for the world, and the message for all those you know, you love, that are without Christ, without God, without hope in the world. This week in the... We'll continue next week in the verses 8 through 12 about robbing God. How do we rob God? As the worship team can come forward. As we prepare to take the Lord's Supper together, and this is something we do every week at Calvary Chapel, because the Lord's Supper does a couple things as we take it. It reminds us again why we're here and what Jesus has done for each of us. It also is an opportunity for those who are here that have never met Jesus to ask Jesus a day to save them and come into their hearts and remove their sin and give them a brand new start. So there's the message of salvation in the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is for those who know Jesus and are walking with him and living for him. If you're not walking with the Lord, you don't want to take the supper. And if you don't know the Lord, the supper has no meaning. But if today you're here and you've never met Jesus Christ, you in the privacy of your seat can say, Lord, save me today. I need forgiveness. And I believe that you are the Son of God. And he'll save you. And you can take the supper. And let us know on the way out that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And we'll get you a Bible and get you started on your path of following Jesus. When we take the supper, we also thank the Lord for the offerings that we give to him each week. We don't pass an offering plate around because of the COVID stuff, so there's a box in the back if people are inclined to give. And Those who are listening have the ability to give on the website, calvarychapelonline.com, or you can download the Calvary Chapel Westmoreland County app on the Apple Store or Android Store. That's how Cindy and I give our offerings, on the app. Or you can mail your offerings to P.O. Box, Calvary Chapel, P.O. Box 716, Greensburg, PA 15601. We thank you for the support that you provide for the ministry. But you do it with a willing heart and a cheerful heart, not out of any kind of guilt trip. So now we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. And the application that I want to give you today from the message is from John chapter 17. This is the high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed, and we can eavesdrop because this is him speaking to his Father. And he says in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, and he was talking about the disciples before, but also for those who believe in me through their word. So you and I have become believers through the word of the apostles. Just like you and I have the opportunity to help people believe in Jesus through our words, through our testimony. Someone told me last week, it's exciting for me as a pastor to hear these kind of things. And a young man has a new job, and he was in Florida working. And he told me that he was with a coworker that he doesn't believe knows the Lord. And he's wanting to share Christ with this guy that he works with. That's what it's all about, right? Sharing Christ with others. Why? Jesus said that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be given to them. And I in them. Father God, we are so blessed to know you. It's a miracle, Father, that we do know you. And you created this miracle in us when you opened our hearts and our minds to see our need of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Our Savior, the one who went to the cross to die for our sins and to pay for our sins, that we might be set free from the power of sin and to be able to now be called the sons and daughters of the Most High God. Father, as believers here today, we thank you that we can take this supper as a celebration and not as a guilt trip. Praise you and thank you again and be reminded again what you've done for us. That we're forever eternally grateful for. And then Lord, for those who are listening on the radio and see this on YouTube later, Lord. If they are without you, we pray today that they would be with you. That they would humble themselves and say, I'm a sinner. And I have no hope unless Jesus saves me. And that they would ask you, Jesus, to save them, and you will. For you said, whoever comes to you, you will in no wise reject. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, take, eat, this is my body which was given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. In the same manner that evening he took the cup. He said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. Thank you, Lord. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. Amen. Don't you feel clean? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what it's all about. You guys.